Well, I'm so very thankful to God for bringing us together to study His Word. So let's look up to Him as we always do and prepare our hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the privilege of being in Your presence. We thank You for being a God that is great and greatly to be praised, a God that is awesome, the God that is great and mighty and powerful, the God who has no competition in who You are. You are in a distinguished class all by Yourself because You are exalted as King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There is no one to be compared to You. Lord, we thank You for this season of celebrating the death and burial and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, You prepare our hearts as we hear the greatest story and the greatest act of love ever done by God for mankind. And we praise You and bless You for Your love that is unconditional. And now, Lord, we submit ourselves to You as we continue our study in Your Word. I pray that Your Holy Spirit will take what is of Christ and make it known to our hearts. And, Lord, that You impress deeply upon our hearts the truths that You want us to take away with us today. Thank You. In the precious name of Jesus, Your Son, we pray. Amen. Well, years ago, the village blacksmith produced useful implements out of pieces of iron. As he pumped the bellows, the furnace glowed red. Into the fire he thrust the metal until it became almost transparent in the white heat. Then the blacksmith pulled it out of the fire, placed it on the anvil, and with a heavy hammer, pounded the metal made malleable by the flame. Maybe you have been to the blacksmith before, and so you know what I'm talking about. I've been to the blacksmith when I was quite a little boy. Again, the iron was put into the fire, and again, the blacksmith struck it with the hammer. All the while, he alternated plunging the metal into the fire and into the water. The shock tempered it and gave it durability and toughness. That newly formed instrument developed a strength that could be produced no other way. You see, friends, there is no easy method to spiritual maturity in Jesus Christ. Strong Christian character comes from perseverance learned in the fire of tribulation. The heat, the hammer, the hardship may seem almost too much for us to bear at times. But our Heavenly Father allows only what is needed in the tempering process. He allows us to go through the test of suffering and trial so that we may be fashioned into useful instruments of praise and glory in His hand. Well, as we continue our study in 2 Timothy today, we have come to a point where the Bible is going to make it plain to us that faithful Christians must expect persecution and suffering. So this brings me to the main idea of the message God has given me to deliver to you from His Word today at this special hour in your life and my life. So please, I want you to listen carefully to it, not just with your head, but more importantly with your heart, where the Holy Spirit is poised and prepared to plant the seed of God's precious and powerful truth in order to change genuine born-again Christians among us here today more into the blessed likeness of Jesus Christ, who is the Lord, the lover, and the leader of the church, and to convict unbelievers of their sin of unbelief, patiently and personally leading them to genuine repentance and personal saving faith in Jesus Christ, who is the ruler, the rescuer, and the redeemer of lost sinners. So here is our message in a nutshell. Please, I urge you to listen attentively to it with an open heart and an open mind. Here is the message in these words. Believers who live for Jesus Christ can expect trouble in the world. In other words, persecution is an integral part of a devoted Christian life. It is part and parcel of being a true follower of Jesus Christ. Folks, friends, faithful followers of Christ among us here today, and fellow believers in Christ Jesus, in the family and fold, in the flock, in the fold and flock, fellowship and family of God, the Bible is going to freshly and faithfully remind us today that persecution, listen, is inevitable for all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. Please be reminded of this biblical teaching. Faithful believers must expect persecution and suffering at the hands of the Christ-rejecting world in which you and I live today. Please be also reminded that when you face persecution in your life, you are simply following in the footsteps of other faithful believers, even in the footsteps of Jesus Christ himself. But because when he came here, he was persecuted himself. Paul will make this clear to Timothy using his own life as an example. So please, if you have your Bibles, turn them to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10 to 13. Will you please listen carefully as I recite the Word of God from the updated New American Standard Bible, which is the most literal translation of our Bible into our English language. The Bible says, beginning from verse 1, but realize this, of chapter 3, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as this. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith. But they will not make, rejected in regard to the faith. Men of depraved mind, in regard to the, just as Jannes and Jambres, just as Jannes and Jambres' folly, but okay, yeah, we talked about the just as men of depraved mind rejected in regard to the faith. So what verse am I? After that, what verse is that? But they will not make further progress, for their folly will become obvious to all. Just as Jannes' and Jambres' folly, was also. Now to our passage of study today, verse 10 to 11. verse 10 to 13. Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, just such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. This is the word of God to the people of God. May the Lord add his blessing to the recital of his holy word. I've been reciting this so many times. I don't know why today I got a little kink in my recital. Well, we have before us today a passage of scripture which can be accurately described as a passage highlighting perseverance and persecution. First of all, it is a passage that highlights perseverance because it strongly depicts the Christian life as a life of perseverance. How many of you know that the Christian life is a life of perseverance? It's not a quick run and then it's all over. It's the life of what? Perseverance. I tell you, friends, perseverance or steadfastness is required of all genuine born-again believers. In strongly depicting the Christian life as a life of perseverance, the Bible uses such words as patience. Who needs patience? The believer needs patience because things will not always work out right in our lives. We need patience. So the Bible also uses perseverance and endure. So please make no mistake about this. The Christian life is not for quitters. Rather, it is for those who, through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, persevere, endure, and are patient when the going gets tough. Well, second, this passage emphasizes persecution because it specifically declares that a Christian life, when lived the way God desires it to be lived, will result in facing persecution. Notice as Paul speaks about living for Jesus, his Lord and Master, he mentions twice in verse 11 about persecutions. The persecutions he endured. Particularly, he recalls three cities in which he faced persecutions: Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. As if this were not enough to make it clear that trouble will come into the life of the believer in Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit, Paul goes on to speak of the certainty of facing persecution by making a powerful declaration that everyone, that is every genuine born again believer in Jesus Christ who wants to live godly in Christ, will be persecuted. So these are the reasons why our passage of study is a passage that highlights perseverance on one hand and persecution on another. Well, having simply whetted your spiritual appetite, please allow me to give you a brief overview of how the Holy Spirit has prepared me to present this message to you from start to finish. First of all, we will begin with his teaching, focusing on the pattern to follow in verses 10 to 11. Before he talks about persecution, he will tell Timothy a pattern to follow. Paul's life was a Christ-centered life. As such, it is a good model or pattern to follow. Timothy was to follow Paul's example. And the Bible is going to place clear emphasis on Paul as a model or a pattern for faithful living and ministry, in contrast to that proposed by the false teachers. through the Holy Spirit, Paul specifies 9 prominent features which characterize his life as a servant of Jesus Christ. What are these 9 prominent features which marked Paul's life? How do they serve as a pattern for Timothy to follow? Well, with the help of the Holy Spirit and with the Holy Scriptures, we will answer those questions in a moment. Second, we will examine the Bible's teaching centering on the prediction of the persecution of believers in verse 12. Without mincing words and using the language of certainty, the Bible predicts the persecution of believers who desire to live godly in Jesus Christ. One would have thought, this is the amazing thing for me, one would have thought that believers who are living their lives for Jesus day in and day out should be exempted from facing persecution in this life. After all, are they not the ones loving Jesus? Are they not the one living for Jesus? Are they not the ones longing for Jesus? Are they not the one looking to Jesus, learning at the feet of Jesus, letting Jesus direct their lives and leaning on Jesus each day of their lives? Yes. But the Bible says these are the believers who face persecution in their lives. They can expect trouble in the world. Now the question is the prediction of the persecution of Christians who are living all out for Christ consistent with the teaching of the rest of Scripture? If so, how often is it taught in the rest of Scripture? Well, we will take a careful look at these questions and let the Bible itself answer us in the course of our study today. Well, third and finally, we will consider what the Bible teaches about the perverted opponents of the gospel in verse 13. How are the perverted opponents of the gospel described? What does the Bible say about their destiny or their lot in life? Is it something they will be proud of? Well, we will answer these questions in the course of our study today. So please pay careful attention as we press on to receive and respond to the Holy Spirit's message to us today. Well, having just finished giving you a concise overview of our passage of study, let's now dig deeper into it to discover the precious lessons and the practical lessons the Holy Spirit is so eager and enthused to stamp upon our hearts in order to do His gracious and good work of molding genuine born-again believers more into the likeness of Jesus Christ, who is the Holy One and the hope of the church. So we begin, first of all, with His teaching focusing on the pattern to follow in verses 10 to 11. The question I'll ask you at the end of this message is, are you a pattern? Are you living your life as a pattern for others to follow for the glory of Jesus? Are you living your life today as a model for others to follow so that they can glorify Jesus Christ? So keep that question, be thinking about that question as we listen to the message. Well, having focused almost exclusively on the false teachers and their followers in chapter 3, verse 1 to 9, through the Holy Spirit, Paul now addresses Timothy directly on how he must resist the opponents and remain faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ. As such, our passage opens with a strong emphasis on Timothy as Paul now speaks directly and decisively to him. You see, the false teachers live and teach one way, but Paul provides a totally different model or pattern for Timothy to follow in his life and ministry. So would you please listen to what the Bible says again of this pattern to follow that was presented to Timothy on that memorable day when Paul was led by the Holy Spirit to write these words. The Bible says, "Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. And out of them all, the Lord rescued me. Well, in the original, verses 10 to 11 begins with you. The Greek expression is sou, you. In an emphatic position, indicating that Paul is now speaking directly to Timothy. His attention is now focused on Timothy. He wants to communicate something special to Timothy. And in these verses, the Bible places clear emphasis on Paul as the model or pattern for faithful living and ministry, in contrast to that displayed by the false teachers, the opponents of the truth, whom Timothy had been battling with at Ephesus. The Greek verb translated followed is a jaw-breaking word. It's parakuluthesas. Parakuluthesas. From parakuluthéo. Literally meaning followed closely. It also means follow faithfully. Follow as a rule. Give careful attention to. To follow close up or side by side, or to follow alongside. I remember my mother telling me that when I was a little boy, I used to follow her, and even holding on her dress wherever she goes. Unless, I mean, especially if we travel somewhere, I don't know all the people, so my mother is the one I know, so I follow closely by her. I don't leave her out of my sight. Well, Bible commentator William Barclay expands on what that the word followed means. He says, quote, it means to follow a person physically, to stick by him through thick and thin. It means to follow a person mentally, to attend diligently to his teaching, and fully to understand the meaning of what he says. It means to follow a person spiritually, not only to understand what he says, but also to carry out his ideas and be the kind of person he wishes to be. Unquote. So Timothy had this privilege of following Paul closely, alongside. He stuck by him like a glue. So the Bible is saying Timothy followed Paul close up, side by side. As such, he had observed Paul and knew him well. If you please, the Bible is saying Paul's life was an open book before Timothy. And the question to you and me is your life an open book before others? You see, that's how Paul lived his life. His life was an open book for Timothy to see and to follow. Because he had followed Paul closely and faithfully, Timothy could testify to the fact that here was a man who was faithful to Christ and his word. Now Paul appeals to Timothy to turn away from the false teacher's way of life, to follow the pattern he had seen for several years in him. So Paul refers to 9 prominent features that characterize his life, which Timothy carefully observed over the years as a pattern to follow. They range from his teaching to his sufferings. Paul's personal testimony here clearly blends belief and behavior. When the going gets tough, Did he display something that Timothy can take for his own life? You see, for Paul, teaching was never an end in itself, but always a means to right living. So let's look at these 9 prominent features that marked the life of Paul, which became a pattern for Timothy to follow. So the first prominent feature which marked Paul's life, with which Timothy was very familiar, was teaching, or some of you have doctrine, didaskalia. Paul's teaching was true to the word of God and loyal to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We all know that no man can teach what he does not know. And therefore, before a man can teach Christ to others, he must know Christ himself. If I don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I can't be talking to people to lead them to a personal, genuine relationship with Christ. And I'm glad God had led me into that personal relationship, and I'm growing in that personal relationship so I can tell people you can believe and trust Jesus. Well, the second prominent feature which characterized Paul's life is conduct, from the Greek agoge. It is found only here in the New Testament. It is also translated in some of your Bible, manner of life or way of life. You see, friends, Paul's way of life was consistent with the message he preached. Paul not only told people the truth, he also trained them to live it out in their lives. And how did he train them to live it out in their lives? By practicing what he preached. If I don't practice what I preach, I'm not training you to live out the truth in your own lives. But if I do it with the grace of God, then it can become a model for you to follow and for others to follow. Well, the third prominent feature characterizing Paul's life is his purpose in life. The word for purpose is prothesis. It is used elsewhere by Paul only for God's purposes. So he's talking here about God's purpose. You've seen my purpose, that is the purpose of God, which I live my life by. It is also translated aim in life. Paul's aim or purpose in life was to live for Christ. He wrote to the Philippian church, "For me to live is what? Christ. And to die is gain." He also wrote to the Galatian church that his aim is to please God, not man. So as a believer in Jesus Christ, have you recently asked yourself, what is my aim in this life? What is my purpose in this life? Is it to please Jesus Christ? Or is it to please people, say my family, my friends, my fellow workers, and my followers on Facebook or on Twitter? Well, according to an old fable, a father and his son were walking along a road one day with their donkey. Soon, they met a man who told them how foolish they were to walk when they had a donkey that could be ridden. So, the father and son hopped on the donkey. They hadn't gone very far when another man criticized them for both riding on the donkey. They were too heavy for it, he contended, and were being inhumane. So the boy got off the donkey. It wasn't long before a third traveler accused the father of being inconsiderate because he made his son walk while he rode. So the two switched places. Soon they met another person, who charged that the son was not being thoughtful of his father, who was so much older than he. Well, when last seen, the two were trudging down the road carrying the donkey. Now, what's the point of this story? You see, friends, if you do not have a Christ-centered purpose or aim in life, your life will end up resembling that of a father and his son in this old fable. The father and his son were overly sensitive to others' opinions and ended up carrying a needless weight of guilt and frustration. Well, Paul did not live his life that way. For Paul, what really matters is to please God, not man. He knew his ultimate accountability is not to people, but to the Lord his God. As such, he lived his life with a Christ-centered purpose. And I pray that when your life is done, someone will say, this person lived for Christ. His purpose was centered in Christ. Well, the fourth prominent spiritual quality which characterized Paul's life, serving as a pattern to follow, is faith, pistis. It means Paul's personal trust in the Lord, his complete confidence that God's promises are true and trustworthy. It also means Paul's own faithfulness or fidelity or loyalty to the Christian faith. You see, Timothy knew Paul as one who was utterly dependent on the Lord, and at the same time, one who was honest and trustworthy. He depended on the Lord and was trustworthy for others to trust what he says. Well, the fifth spiritual quality in Paul's life is that is to serve as a pattern for Timothy to follow is patience. Macrothumia. It literally means long suffering. His long suffering was seen in his attitude toward persecutions, toward critics, and toward physical affliction. William Barclay, the Bible commentator, shares this insight on this quality of Paul. Quote, it says, "It is the ability not to lose patience when people are foolish, not to grow irritable when they seem unteachable. It is the ability to accept the folly, the perversity, the blindness, the ingratitude of men, and still remain gracious and still to toil on." Unquote. Well, the sixth spiritual quality for Timothy to emulate is love, agape. It is the steadfast, selfless, sacrificial love that God implants in the hearts of genuine believers. It is the love which will never seek anything but the very best of God for others or their highest good. So Paul was selflessly devoted to the Lord and to his fellow men. The less he was loved by others, the more determined he was to love them. Can that be said of you? And can that be said of me? The less we are loved, the more determined we'll be to love the people who don't love us. Well, the seventh spiritual quality, which is to serve as a model for Timothy, is perseverance or endurance or steadfastness. The word is hupomone. One writer defines perseverance as follows, quote, "The brave patience with which the Christian contends against the various hindrances, persecutions, and temptations that befall him in his conflict with the inward and outward world," unquote. So, please don't make the mistake of thinking that perseverance is a passive sitting down and bearing affliction and difficulties, but this is a triumphant facing of them, so that even out of evil, there can come good. This is the conquering endurance Paul is asking Timothy to observe in his life. He's already observed it. Now he's supposed to use it in his life. So Timothy closely observed the spiritual quality in Paul. Now Paul exhorts him to follow his pattern, his example of what? Perseverance. Keep on keeping on, as we say sometimes. Well, in verse 11, Paul adds two things that Timothy knew about. That is, in verse 7, he says, persecutions and sufferings, which I endured, persecution and sufferings, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord rescued me. So the eighth quality is persecutions. Literally in the original, it says the persecutions. Tois diagmois. Our English word persecute comes from the Greek verb that literally means to put to flight, to pursue, to drive out, or drive away. In his life as a servant of Jesus Christ, Paul had been forced to flee from several cities, from Damascus, Pisidian Antioch, Iconium, Thessalonica, and Berea. And then he asked the final one, sufferings. Sufferings is the last of the nine prominent features which characterize Paul's life as a servant of Christ, which will also serve as a pattern for Timothy to follow. Paul spoke of his sufferings here in contrast to his experience, to contrast his experience to that of the false teachers. The false teachers were not sufferings. They were not suffering for Jesus Christ. They were trying to protect themselves and deceive people. That was all they were doing. But Paul was suffering because he was following the footsteps of Jesus Christ, fulfilling the calling that God had given to him. Now, please notice, Paul mentioned three cities in which he suffered persecution, namely Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. These were all cities in the Roman province of Galatia, where Paul had gone on his first and second missionary journeys. He had founded churches in these cities in his first missionary journey, but that came at a high cost. What was the cost? He was driven from Antioch. He had to flee from Iconium to avoid being lynched. In Lystra, he was stoned and left for dead. The inspired record of these persecutions and sufferings is given in the book of Acts. If you read the book of Acts, chapter 13 and 14, you'll see all these cities and what happened to Paul there. I don't have time to read all of them to us, so I'm not going to. So please understand that the Antioch mentioned here is not the Antioch in Syria, where the followers of Christ were first called Christians. This is the Antioch, Pisidian Antioch. It is a different Antioch. Just like we have Maine, we have Portland city in Oregon, and then we have Portland in another state, Maine or so. So it's the same name, but in different places. Well, since Timothy's native home was Lystra, which was the third city he mentioned, he was probably aware of what happened to Paul in Lystra and in the neighboring cities of Antioch, in Pisidia, and Iconium on Paul's first missionary journey. As such, Timothy would have known from his earliest awareness of Paul that suffering for the cause of Christ had been a central part of Paul's life. So after listing all the nine prominent features which characterize Paul's life as a servant of Christ, the Holy Spirit gives Timothy an encouraging word. And that is why Paul ends the verse 11 by saying, "And out of them all, the Lord rescued me." What was he doing? He was trying to encourage Timothy that I know it will be hard, but the Lord will be with you. The Lord will take you through. Therefore, trust in Him. Now, this doesn't mean that God kept Paul from experiencing any harm in these instances. For in Lystra, as I said, Timothy's home, Paul was stoned and left for dead. What is being referred to here is both the fact that the Lord preserved Paul from death so that he could continue preaching until the day it was time for him to go to be with the Lord, and to the Lord's work in Paul's own heart to keep him faithful in suffering. You see, sometimes when things get tough, when the going gets tough for us, we might want to quit. But Paul was preserved not only from the physical death, but also his heart. In his heart, God did a work to keep Paul plodding on, going on, keeping on, keeping on. So, believer in Jesus, be reminded today that you are not promised freedom from difficulties, but you are promised that the Lord will be with you all the way and see you through whatever He allows in your life. Well, having carefully examined the pattern to follow in verses 10 to 11, the Bible now convincingly enunciates a solemn and sober teaching, which most of us here wish is not in the Bible at all. It is not a teaching that receives, "Amen! Praise the Lord! Glory to God!" We come now to the Bible's teaching centering on the prediction of the persecution of believers in verse 12. Using the language of certainty, the Bible solemnly predicts the persecution of believers who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. So the Bible says in verse 12, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Please listen. Persecution is an integral part of a devoted life in Jesus Christ. Persecution for the cause of Christ is inevitable in the life of a committed and Christ-centered Christian. It is Paul's conviction that a true follower of Jesus Christ cannot escape persecution. Real Christians living the real Christian life through the power of the Holy Spirit will experience persecution in this life. They will encounter trouble. They will face difficulties and opposition. So the Bible is saying Paul was not alone in his sufferings. He didn't say, "I'm the only one suffering." As such, it convincingly declares that every genuine believer who wants or is willing to live a godly life in Jesus Christ will be persecuted. So Paul didn't say, "I'm the only one persecuted. Poor me. I'm the only one suffering." He says, "All who desire to live godly like I have been living will be persecuted." In AD 303, the Roman Emperor Diocletian began a reign of terror that his successor, Galerius, continued until 311 AD. Christians who loved and worshipped the Lord throughout the Roman Empire suffered almost unspeakable atrocities. Those who dared pledge allegiance to Jesus Christ were tortured, maimed, or killed. Horrible persecutions carried out by the state brought death to thousands of Christians. Now, we all know that not all opposition begins at the high levels of government, however. Even today, if we let others know that we are followers of Jesus Christ, we may face various forms of mistreatment or rejection. This is because suffering is an expected element of the Christian life. In other words, those who love Jesus, those who are living for Jesus, those who long for Jesus and are leaning on Jesus can expect trouble at the hands of the Christ-rejecting world. Actually, if you want to see Paul's suffering, read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 to 33. I don't have time to read it for us, but there he summarized all his sufferings for the sake of Jesus Christ. And see how yours compare. Now, friends, persecution is inevitable for all who desire to live in a godly manner because it is predicted in the Bible. But there is also a practical reason why believers face persecution in their lives. You see, a godly life exposes the wickedness or the ungodliness of others. People do not like to be exposed in such a way. Since the believer in Jesus Christ live by a set of standards quite different from the world's, he or she is bound to encounter what? Trouble. And you know why? Instead of repenting of their ungodliness and turning to Christ, the people of the world seek to destroy the one who has shown them up for what they really are. This is the practical reason for persecution. Your godly life as a believer in Jesus Christ robs unbelievers in a way that makes them uncomfortable in their sins. And since they love their sins and want to continue living in their sins, they must turn on you and they must turn on me as I live my life for Christ. Now, an important question must be answered at this juncture, and that is the prediction of the persecution of Christians who are living for Christ consistent with the rest of Scripture? Well, the answer is a resounding yes. In fact, it is a principle that is repeated over and over in the New Testament. It occurs in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 to 11, Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, John chapter 15, verse 20, John chapter 16, verse 33, Acts chapter 14, verse 22, Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 to 12. Let me read the one in Matthew. In Matthew chapter 5, the Bible says this. This is the Lord Jesus speaking at us during the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So Jesus himself is reminding his followers that if you suffer persecution, others have suffered before you and before me. Well, Bible commentator, here is the question, a very important question that I nearly skipped. And the question is, why is the suffering of the believer in Jesus Christ repeated over and over again? Why did the Bible repeat it again and again that we will be facing persecution? Well, it is repeated so that when it comes, you the believer, me the believer in Jesus Christ, may be what? Prepared for it. Bible commentator William MacDonald shares this practical insight on that, and he says, quote, "Persecution is an integral part of a devoted Christian life. It is well that every young Timothy should be reminded of this. Otherwise, when he is called upon to go through deep waters, he might be tempted to think that he has failed the Lord or that the Lord is displeased with him for some reason. The fact is that persecution is inevitable for all who desire to live in a godly manner." Unquote. Well, having carefully examined the pattern to follow in verses 10 to 11, and having also convincingly enunciated his prediction of the persecution of believers in verse 12, the Bible now calmly and confidently exposes the perverted opponents of the gospel in verse 13. Without mincing words and using the language of certainty, the Bible exposes the perverted opponents of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is why the Bible says in verse 13, but evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Literally, but evil men and imposters will advance to the worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, please notice that Paul had no illusions that the world will gradually become better and better until finally everyone will turn to Christ and believe in him. Rather, he knew by divine revelation that the very opposite will be the case. Speaking on the authority of the divine revelation given to him by the Holy Spirit, Paul is sure that the ungodly, described here as evil men and imposters, will go from bad to worse, and that there is literally no future for them because they refuse to accept the way of Jesus. The word translated proceed comes from the Greek verb prokopto. It has earlier been used in verse 9, where it is translated progress, where I cannot fail on my recital when it says, they will not progress, they will not make further progress. That's the same word. This verb also means to be well along, be far spent, wax, or grow, make progress, or prosper, or advance in what is good or in what is bad. The Bible is saying the perverted opponents of the gospel will grow worse and worse. They will make progress, but not in a good way, but in a bad way. Such is the picture of the last days before the rapture of the church. So this, remember, we are still in the last days. This is speaking about the last days. Just before the rapture, this is how the world will be. Evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse. Spiritual conditions of the unbelieving living in the last days will go from bad to worse. They will advance not in what is spiritually good, but in what is spiritually bad. The perverted opponents of the gospel will become more subtle in their methods and more bold in their attacks. Not only will they deceive others, but they themselves will be ensnared by the very false teaching with which they seek to trap their leaders. In other words, after having peddled their lies for so long, they themselves will come to believe the lies they personally had used. It's like you tell people a lie, you keep telling people a lie, and then you yourself begin to believe that lie. That's exactly what will happen to this evil men and imposters. The deceivers will become deceived, reaping what they have sown. The Greek word for imposters is goetes. It is used only here in the New Testament. It originally meant a wailer, a howler, and then it became to be a juggler, an enchanter, because incantations used to be uttered in a kind of a hall. And so finally, it came to mean imposter, charlatan, a cheat, or a sorcerer, or a swindler. Such men, the Bible says, are deceiving and being deceived. In fact, all the dangerous and deceitful movements of the perverted opponents of the gospel, the Bible is telling us, will become increasingly successful until Jesus returns. So how does this not so appealing message that persecutions and hardship will come into the lives of believers who are living for Christ apply to you and to me? Well, please listen carefully. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, this is how it applies to you, and this is how it applies to me. First, commit yourself to living a Christ-centered life through the power of the Holy Spirit so that your life, listen, will become a pattern for others to follow. Second, cast yourself upon God and be convinced that He will defend you and deliver the believer who puts his or her faith in Him. You see, Paul cast himself upon God and was so convinced that in the long run, it is better to suffer for God and suffer with God and the right than to prosper with men and the wrong. And then third, count on it. As you obey God and live for Christ, you'll be persecuted. So don't be surprised when people mistreat you or misunderstand you. When people criticize you or condemn you. When people even try to harm you or hurt you. Because that is the lot of the Christian here. Fourth, continue to live as you should, as you know you should, in the power of the Holy Spirit living on you, in you. And then fifth, come to terms with the Bible's teaching that the opponents of Christ and His gospel will go from bad to worse. Things are not going to get better in that area. But rest assured that Jesus is still in complete control, directing human history to His final end. And then sixth, contend for the truth in Christ and correct people when God gives you the opportunity to do so. Now, if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, may I humbly say to you, if you continue in your state of unbelief, your future will be one of going from bad to worse. Your life in your state of rejecting and refusing to accept the way of Jesus Christ is making progress, but it is making progress in what is bad. That is, it will end in hell. But all that can change for you today, how? Simply turn to Jesus as you are. Tell Jesus today that you are a sinner whose life has been on the path of going from bad to worse. And trust Jesus today with simple, sincere, childlike faith that He died on the cross for you, taking the penalty and the punishment you deserve, that He was buried to put away your sins, and that He rose again from the dead to bring you into a right standing with God. And the Bible says you will be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I commit this message to you. Use it for your glory here in our hearts and around the nations. These things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.